Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
And when Isaac asked me about 6 weeks ago if I would preach, I said, sure, I would preach for you. But at the time, I didn't know what passage I would want to preach about or what. And you know, with Isaac, he kind of follows, he picks a book and walks through the whole book step by step. And so for me, just being one Sunday here, it was hard to pick a passage to start with. And so, but it wasn't shortly after Isaac had asked me to preach that there was a big incident that broke the news or broke the internet, basically. It was the Coldplay concert scandal. We all saw that, right? Where these two high-profile people had an affair, and they were all caught in the big jumbotron. And so, you know, as I watched the internet literally explode on this social dilemma, I began to think about how we as Christians should respond to a situation like that, right? At first, I would be lying if I didn't say I kind of laughed about it, because, oh, two high-profile people caught in an affair on public television or a big concert, like, that's kind of funny. However, the more I thought about it, how should we respond to that as Christians? Should that bring us joy? Should that bring us joy when we see other people fall in their sin? Should we laugh about it? Should we just brush it off? Well, we don't really know those people. That's their problem, not mine. However, I do think Scripture calls us to respond accordingly. And today we're going to kind of talk about that a little bit here. And so we're living in a world that's me, me, me. I. What can I do? Whatever I want, whatever I say goes, I get to make the rules. And we see that in society every day with everything that's put in front of us. And I think it's easy for us to be passive and ignore some things when they don't directly relate to us. And so today we're going to kind of look at the story of David and Bathsheba and what that looks like and kind of how that played out and really what should our response be to that. And so I think God's word is very clear on how we should respond in light of adultery and in the light of lust. And in Exodus 20:14, he says, "You shall not commit adultery." It's pretty straightforward there, right? In Proverbs 6:32, he says, "He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself." And then in Hebrews 13:4, another mention here, says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." And so we as believers, we must stand on the scriptural foundation of marriage and holding it to a high honor. And so, like I said, we're going to talk about David and Bathsheba a little bit today, but we're not going to actually talk about the adulterous affair of David and Bathsheba. We're going to talk about when Nathan rebukes David for his sin. And so kind of the main theme of my sermon today is the generational effects of sin. Sin has a long and lasting effect on all of us, right? We all are sinners. We're all guilty of that, me including. And when we willingly choose sin, we have effects that follow us for a long period of time. And we'll see that in David's life here. As David chose to willfully sin with Bathsheba, there are lots of cause and effects that happen because of that for the rest of his life and the rest of his children's life. And so, kind of two main points here we're going to hit on. One being, we need wise counsel in our lives. We need people in our lives that are pouring into us godly, instructional wisdom. Well, we can also see in David's life too, or in his son's life, where when you have bad counsel encouraging you to do ungodly things, that's worse than having no counsel at all. And so we need to have not only counsel, but it needs to be wise counsel. And then the second point we'll get to today is the severity of sin and how severe sin actually is in our life and in the effects that it can have as we go through there. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we're going to read the entire text, 1 through 15, and then we'll kind of walk back through there and break it down verse by verse. But as you're turning there, I want to preface this story here. And so this really starts to happen in chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11. And so in chapter 11, David is up on top of his mansion, and he's out walking around, and he sees a beautiful woman bathing, and he tells his people, "Bring her to me, I want her." And his people say, well, David, she belongs to Uriah. She's the wife. And he disregards that and says, I want her anyway. Bring her to me. And so long story short, they bring Bathsheba to him. They lie down together. She winds up pregnant. And then it brings us to chapter 12 here. And so there's a lot happened there in chapter 11. And I encourage you, if you don't know the full story, I would encourage you to go read chapter 11. But we'll start here in chapter 12. And so knowing what we know about happened in 11, this is where chapter 12 picks up. So chapter 12, verse 1. It says, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, this man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's wives and your master's wives, house and wives, into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it in secretly, but I will do this before all of Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you utterly scorned the Lord. The child who was born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child of Uriah's wife, bore to David, and he became sick. Let's pray real quick. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this time together. Father, I just pray that the words that come out of my mouth, Father, would be glorifying, honoring to you, Lord, and that you would just lead me now as I begin to teach your people. Father, we thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen. And so this is what happened. David, you know, stole Uriah's wife. He laid with her. She became pregnant. And now Nathan shows up to the scene and is ready to rebuke David. So let's put ourselves in David's shoes for a moment here. Have you ever done something that you hope to get away with? If you haven't, then you're probably lying here. Because we've all tried to do something in our lives and like, oh, if I just do this little thing, I'll get away with it, right? Have you ever borrowed something from a neighbor and like, well, I'll bring it back when they ask for it? Or, or about running a stop sign and somebody says, well, it's only illegal if you get caught, right? So there's all these things here that we run through our head in these scenarios. And so I remember one time my brother and I went out to see my grandparents. They lived in New Jersey in Pennsylvania area. So we flew out there. Me and my brother flew out for a couple weeks during the summer. And there was a neighbor boy just down a couple houses down. And he had a lot of Nerf guns. And so we spent 2 weeks just playing Nerf guns all the time. And long story short, I ended up breaking one of the kids' Nerf guns. And so me being the great 12-year-old Christian boy that I was, I lied about it. And I said, no, that wasn't me. I didn't do that. And so for the next couple days, there was just turmoil between us, and my parents finally showed up a couple days later for vacation as well, and my brother, you know, being great siblings, ratted me out to my parents, but hey, Austin broke the neighbor's Nerf gun, and he lied about it and didn't do it, but he didn't go back and tell him. And so my parents, we sat down and talked about it and called me out on my sin and basically said, okay, look, if you did this, then you need to go to that little boy and you need to tell him you're sorry and explain that you won't do that again. and that I ended up having to pay for that out of my own pocket there. And so I think that story, that my personal story, has a lot of connections to David here too. David thought, he's the king. He can do whatever he wants. If I want Bathsheba, she can be mine. He also killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, too. And so he thought that no matter what he did, he could get away with it because of his power, because of his authority over the kingdom. And so, but we see here that David just committed probably one of the most heinous crimes recorded in the Bible, and it was all done in secret, right? He did all of this with only a few people knowing. His guards and a few other people knew what he was doing with Bathsheba. But in all honesty, it was mostly done in secret. And so we can see here in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 4, David was feeling the guilt of this sin that he committed. But he hadn't confessed it yet. And so he wrote Psalm 32 here, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. I think it's on the screen up there. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer." And so I think we feel that at times when we're feeling convicted by the Holy Spirit for some sin that we've committed in our life and we've not confessed that sin. We can physically feel that weight of God's hand. And David wrote that there, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me." And so David committed this sin with Bathsheba, and he's feeling the weight of this. However, he's too prideful to confess it. He's saying to myself, "Hey, I'm still the king. I can do what I want." And so that's kind of David's heart going through this here, but we'll see it. It gets convicted here in a minute. So let's jump back to the text here. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. "And the Lord sent Nathan to David." So I think we're going to stop right there. We're going to kind of break through this as we go. But I think the key word here is the Lord sent. Can you imagine being in Nathan's shoes and God calling you to say, "Hey, you need to go talk to King David and call him out on his sin." Right? The king of all kings, right? He's the one. He's the ruler. He's got all this authority. And God says, "Hey, Nathan, go talk to David. You need to call him out on this sin here." And so who would be the first to say, "Yeah, I'll go do that. Like, let me go talk to King David about this." Because it wouldn't be me, because we can think about all the power that King David had. He could easily say, "Be gone," and throw him in prison or do whatever to him or kill him. And so that would have been quite the command from the Lord, but we'll see here that Nathan follows through with that. As he goes through there. But have there been times in your life where you've been called to do something and you haven't? You haven't followed through with it? The Lord was calling you to maybe stop and help that stranger on the side of the road and kept on driving. I got somewhere to go. I'm already 30 minutes late. That's me most of the time. Or do you have another list of excuses of "I've got too much going on today. I don't have time to stop and help that person." I think a lot of times we downplay the call of the Holy Spirit when it comes to helping others and being aware of when the Lord calls us to do those things. And so I would challenge you that as you go through this next week and month ahead, that you would listen for those small calls from the Lord to help somebody. And so I think we can see here throughout Scripture that prophets flee all the time, right? We think back to Jonah, Jonah 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and said, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But what did Jonah do? Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish." Right? And so the Lord called Jonah to do the same thing, to preach against the Ninevites. And Jonah did what we would probably often do too. We would run and go the opposite direction. And so we can see here that this happens more times than not. But however, we're thankful here that Nathan actually follows through with this. When he was sent, he went and confronted David here. And so let's jump back in here. Let's read verses 1 through 6 here. 2 Samuel chapter 12, 1 through 6. "And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought up, and it grew up with him and his children, and it used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no pity." And so Nathan comes to David with this story, right? David's the king. He's used to settling debates between the people. And so Nathan comes up and says, "Hey, David, I have this story for you. There's two guys here, and basically one steals from the other here." And to David, this is probably a actual situation that he's probably had to deal with in times past. And so for him at first, he's probably not thinking much about it. It's like, "Oh yeah, I got two guys here. One stole from one. Yeah, for sure. That guy deserves to die, and he deserves to pay back that lamb fourfold." So if we look there where it says the lamb fourfold in verse 6, this references back to Exodus 22:1, when it says, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep." So there was some law there that David was referencing when saying, yes, for sure, this man deserves to die and he should pay back the lamb fourfold. However, David's unaware that this story is about to take a 180 turn, because the next verse there, in verse 7, Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You are the man in this parable here, David. You are the one who took from the poor. You are the rich man who had many flocks and many herds, and yet you stole the lamb from one poor man." Now, I can imagine David listening to this story, burning with anger, ready to call Joab, because that's what he did to Uriah, and say, "Hey, you need to go find this man, and you need to kill him, because he just stole somebody's lamb." However, that doesn't become the case, because Nathan had just told a parable that actually wasn't a parable at all. It was a chain of events that took place in David's life. And however, David was so consumed by his sin, he was blinded by the truth of actually what was happening right before him. And so I don't believe David actually felt the conviction until Nathan said, "You are the man. You are the one in this story here that stole, and you are the one who murdered." And so when we look at this parable here, David is the rich man, Uriah is the poor man, and the ewe lamb is Bathsheba. And I think there's some interesting parallels or connections from chapter 11 to chapter 12 here when we start looking at this parable here, because Nathan uses the exact same language that David uses when he tries to convince David. So let's look here for a second. If you got your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen too. We're going to go back one chapter, chapter 11, and verses 6 through 13. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, 6 through 13. So listen to the language here that David uses to Uriah, and then we'll compare that to the language that Nathan uses to David. And so in verse 6 there, it says, "So David sent word to Joab, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing, how are the people doing, how is the war going?" You know, David's trying to build rapport, like, "Hey, how's it going out there? You guys having fun?" So verse 8, "Then David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, 'Have you not come from a journey? Why do you not go down to your house?' Uriah said to David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in the booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open, and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing.' Then David said to Uriah, 'Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back.' So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next, and David invited him, and he ate in the presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. In the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but did not go down to his house." And so the words I want to focus on here is David was trying to convince Uriah to go eat, to go drink, and to go lie with his wife. And he says that there, do you eat and drink and lie with me? Uriah questions it and says, why would I do that? I'm supposed to be in battle now. Why would I go do that? But David is encouraging, hey, go eat and drink and lie with your wife. And so then you can see there in verse 13, David made him eat and he made him drunk, but he didn't go lie with his wife. He went to lay on the couch. So now let's go back to chapter 12 here, and we look at the parable that Nathan just said. And so we come here to, we'll just read this parable here. Starting in verse 3 there, it says, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought, and he brought it up and grew it up with him and his children. It used to eat of his morsel, drink from his cup, and lie in his arms. And that's the exact same verbiage that David was trying to get Uriah to do to cover up his sin. And so Nathan comes back here and rebukes David with the same language, except David is still so blinded, he doesn't even recognize it. And so Nathan is saying, look, you are doing the same thing, or this is the same parable that you did to Uriah the Hittite. And so the language there is very similar here. And another note to make about the parable is the word Bathsheba, which was the woman in the story here, her name translates to daughter of oath. And so when we look there in that parable that Nathan was saying, at the end of verse 3 there, he says, it was like a daughter to him. And so Nathan is being very direct and clear about this story and about its connections to David. And David is still like, I don't know what you're talking about, man. Yeah, this guy should die and he should pay back fourfold to the lambs. And so David is so consumed by his sin that he can't see that Nathan is actually calling him out there. So now that Nathan has David's attention, he finally said, David, you are the man. Here now comes the rebuke from the Lord here. And so let's go back to verses 7 through 12 here and read these again here. So chapter 2 Samuel chapter 12, 7 through 12. It says, Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hands of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun. Now that's a pretty powerful text there. The Lord, you can sense the Lord's anger there with David, right? He's appointed David to be the king of Israel, and now this person that he's put in power has willfully sinned and not taken care of the poor like the kings were supposed to do. And so it's a powerful rebuke from Nathan via the Lord. And so he starts out by reminding David of everything the Lord has given him. Literally, I've given you everything. He says, I've given you your master's house and your master's wives, and I've given you Israel and I've given you Judah. And if this wasn't enough, I would have given you more. But David doesn't see that way. David had all the health and wealth he wanted. He had all the victories and battles. He wasn't defeated, except he still was still a sinner. David gave way to his sinful desires and lusted after things that were not his, though he had everything he needed. And so I think this brings us to a good point. I think often we're like David. The Lord is gracious and he provides the things that we need. However, oftentimes we think, I really want that new car over there, or I need this other thing that's not mine now. And I go back to that me, and I want. And we get angry with the Lord. Lord, why did you bless my neighbor and not me? Why do they have a job that pays better than mine? Or whatever the situation might be. And we get in our minds where we're not content with what the Lord is providing for us. And I think we have to trust that the Lord knows best and we don't know best. And that's difficult to do at times. As we can clearly see here, David was the chosen king and he still fell into this sinful desire. And so we begin to think that we know better than God, and that becomes a very Very slippery slope there. We think we know what we need that will make us happy. However, we know that's far from the truth. Only God has that knowledge of what we need and what we want. So I would challenge you with another challenge this week to examine your life and count the blessings that the Lord gives you each and every day. And when we do that, the hymnist says you can't count the blessings the Lord gives you. There's too many to count. And so when we focus on the blessings in our life, we don't often focus on the negatives. Okay, I think we now get to probably one of the most important verses in this text here today, and this is actually David's confession. And so in chapter 12, verse 13, we'll pick up here again. It says, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Easy enough, right? That was hard. That was easy for him to say, or easy for us to read, hard for him to say, right? And so this is what the Lord was wanting the whole time, is for David to confess his sins and say, I have sinned against the Lord, and repent and turn the opposite direction. But oftentimes, this is the last thing that we do. You know, once we sin, we try to come up with other excuses and other reasons of why we don't need to confess, or that really wasn't that big of a deal. I think David could come up with the same thing, right? He could say, well, Bathsheba, she did that intentionally. She knew I was going to be up on the roof today. Why would she be bathing on the top of hers? Right? He could have easily said that and passed the blame on Bathsheba. Or he could have claimed ignorance. I didn't know she was married. How was I supposed to know she was married, right? But David doesn't do that. He's very clear in his words, and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And when we confess our sins, there's a radical, powerful changing in our life that can happen. And so, let's continue reading here, 13 through 15. It says, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, and the child who was born to you shall die. And then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child of Uriah's wife, bore to David, and he became sick. You know, the Lord finally saw that David was had a repentive heart. He confessed his sins there, and he finally recognized the severity of his sin that he just committed with Bathsheba. Now, this is probably some time frame between this, right? Women are pregnant about 9 months, and so the child is born here already. So from the end of chapter 11 to the start of chapter 12, there's probably a few months span in there of this story taking place. And so for, I would venture to say, 9 months, maybe even to a year, David has been wrestling with this sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba, murdering Uriah the Hittite, lusting after Bathsheba. He broke several of the Ten Commandments there in one afternoon. And so for several months now, David has been wrestling with this. And so finally, after the rebuke from Nathan, he confesses that he has sinned against the Lord. And so David knows that result of that sin should have been death. However, Nathan says there, the Lord has also put away your sin, you shall not die. And so I think this is something for us to look at here. I think too often as believers, once our sins are forgiven, we often think that the pain of those sins should go away as well, right? So we commit a sin, we've confessed to the Lord, we're right in our heart with the Lord now. However, we still have social repercussions that come from those sins, right? If you murder somebody, you can confess to the Lord and over time, be right with the Lord. However, you're still going to have to face the punishment of our judicial system here in America. And so just because David confessed his sins here doesn't mean that the Lord's going to remove his hand off of David's life and allow him to go back to being the king that he freely was. He says there, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die. And he mentioned earlier that the sword would never leave David's house. And so because of David's sin and because of his willful sin, the Lord is now telling him, I've spared your life, but just know that there is going to be consequences and repercussions that come from this sin here. And so I think we know that when we confess our sins, our Father is gracious to forgive us. We can see this in Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Also in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, So far does he remove our transgressions from us. And so we have faith, and we can trust that when we confess our sins to the Lord, that he's gracious and merciful enough to forgive us of those and forget them to a degree. However, the consequences that come with that sin are often sometimes still to follow. So this doesn't mean that our punishment disappears. We can clearly see this passage that though David confessed, God put away his sin, God is still going to cause ravage through David's family with the sword. And so we can see in Psalm 51 here, after David was rebuked by Nathan, he penned Psalm 51 here. And so there's 15 verses here. I'd like to read this. It shows you the transformation that David went through after the rebuke from Nathan. It might be hard to read up there if you have it in your Bibles too. Psalm 51, starting in verse 1. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew the right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from the bloodless, from the blood guiltiness, O God. O God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in the right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, and then the bulls will be offered to your altar." So we can see here in Psalm 51, David finally has a repentive heart. He goes through here and says, "God, blot out the transgressions. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." And this is an appropriate response to David's to Nathan's rebuke to David here. And so I think we can see that finally, through the rebuke of Nathan, that David was finally able to see his sin. And he felt the conviction, and he felt the Holy Spirit on him to repent of his sin. And so you're probably wondering today, what does this have to do to my life? How does this apply to me? How can I take this and use it going forward? And I think there's two key points here that kind of come out in this text. And the first one is, we need wise counsel in our lives. We need people like Nathan in our life to pour into us, to help us to see where our iniquities are, to help us see when we're sinful people. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 talks about bearing another's burdens. It says, "Brothers, if anyone has caught any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted too. Bear one another's burdens, so to fulfill the law of Christ." And so Scripture calls us, just as Nathan was called here, sent to David, we are to be for each other. We are to help each other out. And so if we see a brother or a sister willfully sinning, I believe it's our duty to call them out on that in a loving and a gentle way, like Galatians talks about here, in a spirit of gentleness. But I do believe that is our call. And so Nathan was following through with God's call here on his life to go and rebuke King David. I think we also see another passage in Ezekiel 3, 18, 19. It says, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from the wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from the wickedness or from the wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And so we can see this here. If we see brothers or sisters or even people in general going through a willful, sinful part of their life, we are called to call them out on that. We are called to support them and encourage them. But at the same time, Scripture becomes our foundation on that and in how we approach that. So I think we need to have wise counsel in our lives. We need to have somebody in your life. And so my question for you today would be, are you that wise counsel for somebody? Or are you looking for someone to give you wise counsel? And no matter what side of the table you fall on that, I would encourage you to reach out to somebody if you're needing wise counsel. If you need somebody to pour into your life, there are plenty of people in this congregation that could give wise and sound counsel and Scripture counsel that could help you. And on the other side, if you are a person who feels like you are maybe called to do that, I pray that you would listen to the calling of God and that you would seek out those people that He's placed on your heart and check in on them and say, how are you doing? Can I help you? What are you struggling with right now? How can I help you in your walk with Christ? And so find that person or be that person of wise counsel for somebody. And then secondly, last point here today is sin, the severity of sin, it has a generational impact on your life here. The effects of David's sin will be felt for many generations to come. You know, in that short afternoon with Bathsheba, David committed lust, he committed adultery. A couple days later, he committed murder. And so all of those same things that David committed on that weekend, his sons are going to do for the rest of their life. David's sons murder, they have adultery, they steal, they covet. Their sins would become the perpetual sins of their father. And so it becomes generational. And so the question for us is how do we stop that? How do we stop that in our own lives, in our own families, so that they don't become perpetual generational sins? And I think that is pouring into the Scripture and putting this in your heart and knowing what Christ, what God says about these situations that we come across, right? And so as we wrap up here this morning, I think there's two things to consider. I already mentioned a minute ago. Are you serving wise counsel? Or are you needing wise counsel in your life? And I really ask you to examine your heart and see where you are at that. Are you able to provide wise counsel for people, or are you in the boat of needing wise counsel? And then secondly, is there sin in your life that needs to be confessed? Are you harboring something in secret like David did? Nathan was calling out David here, saying, "You are the man." But if we're being honest with ourselves, we are all the man. Right, we think back to the Sermon on the Mount. You know, in this particular instance here, David committed adultery and committed murder and lust. If we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was very clear in his definition of lust and murder. In Matthew 5, 27 through 28, Jesus says, "You have heard it that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so, yes, Nathan was calling out David here for a physical, willful, actual sin of adultery. However, we're in the same boat here. We are that man. I am that man. We are that man. And then when we come to anger, and just a few verses before that, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 21 through 22, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." And so we see here that Jesus, yes, Old Testament, had the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, we should not break those. However, Jesus is now rewrote those. And he has his own definition of what lust and what adultery and what murder is. And so I would ask you that, are you harboring something in your heart that needs to be forgiven like David was in secret? Because we're all just like King David in the eyes of Jesus. The wages of sin is death, and we all deserve it. And the only way that we don't have eternity in hell is with a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so, just as God put away David's sin in verse 13 there, Jesus can do the same for you. And so, the most important question I would ask you today is, do you know Jesus? Do you know the one who has the power to forgive your darkest secrets? Because I don't have the power to do that. You don't have the power to do that. Only Christ has the power to forgive you of your sins, to forgive you of your darkest secrets. And I pray that today, if you don't know him, that you would seek out wise counsel and seek out somebody who can help you guide you to Jesus, or seek him yourself through Scripture. And so I pray today that you would gain some knowledge from this text this morning here. And as I pray, I'll ask the band to come up, and we'll finish up here today. So let's pray.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.